Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. You will need your Bibles tonight. We will be moving rapidly. You might want to do this a little bit, because we're going to be going through quite a few scriptures tonight as we're looking at an oral checkup. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Hear now the inspired word of God. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we would again simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, that the focus wouldn't be on the preacher, but the focus would be on Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, to the end that sinners would be converted, that your church would be built up and edified, the saints would be encouraged, that you would be glorified, and the name of our Savior would be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the older I get, the more frequent my doctor visits are. I heard some chuckles. I think some people can identify with that. I have to tell you, I'm not a fan of going to the doctor, but we recognize that it is a necessity. And having gone through heart surgery, it has become more of a necessity for me as I have to go through regularly scheduled checkups. It's interesting when we go to the doctor how, regardless of why you're there, at some point or another, he asks you to stick out your tongue. That is one of my most least favorite times. I have this tremendous gag reflex, and the slightest little thing in my mouth, and I'm like something like that. And so I hate it when he says, stick out your tongue. He takes that depressor and he's pushing down on it. But anyway, I will spare you all the details. But we recognize that the tongue in the body is quite an indicator. A lot of diseases, a lot of maladies that we go through are revealed on the tongue. If the tongue has a coating, it had spots, it had all kinds of things. And so it's necessary for the doctor to look at the tongue. And then if you notice, if you're sitting in the doctor's office, if yours is like mine, there's charts of all different body parts and everything showing this is what a healthy one looks like and this is what an unhealthy one looks like. And he goes through and he checks all of these things to determine whether or not, and again, especially once you've had certain types of surgery, you have to go to see how are you maintaining. This evening, I'm going to give you an oral checkup. But have no fear, I have no intentions of sticking my fingers in your mouths. Nor am I going to ask you to stick your tongues out. I would consider that an insult if you did. I have had people walk out on my sermons, and that's okay. But no sticking out of the tongues. What we're going to do is we're going to let the Word of God kind of x-ray our mouths. The mouth, in spiritual terms, the tongue, in spiritual terms, is quite prominent in Scripture, isn't it? It is amazing if you do a study in Scripture to see exactly how many verses of the Bible have something to do with the use of the tongue, the disuse, misuse of the tongue, or the tongue in general. And so what we are going to do is we're going to look at the spiritual tongue this evening. And what we're going to do is, just as if we were in a doctor's office where we look at the charts and first examine and see what does a healthy tongue look like and what does an unhealthy tongue look like, that's what we're going to do first. The first thing we're going to do is see what should our mouths look like according to the Word of God. The goal of the Christian, according to the Word of God, is to have a godly mouth. Proverbs chapter 4, 24, and we'll be spending a lot of time in Proverbs, as well as the Psalms, and periodically coming back to James. Proverbs 4, 24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, put devious lips far from you." The passage we read in James before, in James chapter 3, says that the mouth can cause all kinds of problems. An uncontrolled tongue is like a raging fire, virtually out of control. It is like a ship with a rudder that is not being able to be controlled. The uncontrolled tongue wreaks havoc, according to the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, this should not be the case for the Christian. The Christian is said to be one who should have a godly mouth. Now, what is a godly mouth according to the Word of God? Let me offer some suggestions. First, a godly mouth is one that praises God. Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 40 verse 3, "And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Or Psalm 51:15, "O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise." And just one more, Psalm 71:8, "My mouth is filled with thy praise and thy glory all day long." And that's only a small sampling of what the Scripture says that the mouth of the godly should be like. It should be a mouth that praises God. Second thing that we notice if we go into Scripture is that the mouth of the godly should be wise. Psalm 37:30, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." Psalm 49:3, "My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding." You see, as Christ comes into our life and we become new creatures, as he changes us from the inside out, we find that the mouth should be representative of who we are. And so the mouth of the Christian should be a wise mouth. Third, it should be a thankful mouth. Psalm 109, verse 30, "With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him." Fourth, it's a lawful mouth. "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth." The lips, the tongue of the godly should be something that spews out the law of God. It should be ever on the tip of the tongue of the believer. Fifth, it is a pure mouth. Ephesians 4:29. The Apostle Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Sixth, it is a truthful mouth. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices." The Word says that the mouth of the godly should be truthful, no deceit. Seventh, it's a mouth that glorifies Christ in everything. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then lastly, and of course this again is only a sampling, it is a witnessing mouth. Psalm 71:15, "My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them." Isn't that a beautiful verse? "My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long." We were studying in our morning worship service. We're going through the book of Acts, and we just finished studying Paul in Corinth this morning, but Athens. And I loved one of the things that it said when Paul got to Athens and he was so taken by all the idolatry. and he was speaking in the marketplace, and it said that he spoke the gospel, he preached the gospel to any who happened to be there. In other words, if you passed by the Apostle Paul, you were going to get the gospel. That's what this psalm says. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long. And if I can just add, to whoever happens to be there. Psalm 89, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. The mouth of the Christian cannot help but speak of the love and the mercy, the loving kindness, the faithfulness of our great God. You see, if your tongue is in check, it's an expression of your submission to Christ. It's an indication that Christ is the Lord of your life. It's an indication that you are walking according to the Spirit of God. Now that's what the chart looks like if we had a chart of a spiritually healthy tongue. On the other hand, we have another chart that we must look at before we do our examination, and that is the ungodly mouth. Greg Bonson said, an ungodly mouth is the greatest expression of man's autonomy. Think about that for a minute. That one's got to sink in. I had to read that twice when I first read it. An ungodly mouth is the greatest expression of man's autonomy. Now, autonomy means self-law. It means that you don't believe God has control over all areas of your life. And in the present context, it means that your mouth is not under God's control. You see, a godly mouth is not merely one that abstains from evil. Not that that's easy in and of itself. Most of us struggle there. But a godly mouth is one that must be used for good. You see, not saying the things God wants you to say is also having an ungodly mouth. You get that one? Not saying the things that God wants you to say, you might just as well as curse, because it's an ungodly mouth. You see, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, it's not enough to stop lying. You have to tell the truth. And James says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you have an opportunity to speak to somebody about God's grace and you don't, you have an ungodly mouth. Now, what does the Bible say about an ungodly mouth? First thing it says is that it's evil, deceitful, and foolish. In the Psalm 36, verse 3, speaking of the foolish, the wicked man, it says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and do good. Psalm 50, verse 19, you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. And so the first characteristic of an ungodly mouth is when it is evil, it's deceitful, and ultimately it's foolish. Second thing is that it's hypocritical. You ever notice that in most cases the wicked try to look good in the sight of others? So while they live all week long for themselves, they speak about righteousness on Sunday. That's an evil mouth. Psalm 50, verse 16, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? God is offended when a wicked person stands and then all of a sudden starts to spew out things concerning God in a good way. God is not pleased with that. Third thing we see about the tongue of the wicked is that it's arrogant. Psalm 59, 7, behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? There's an arrogance. Who cares? Who hears? Psalm 73, 9, they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. I wish I could write half as well as these psalmists did. You see, the word pictures they put in are so beautiful. But they have an arrogant mouth. It's prideful. Number four is it's prideful. Psalm 59:12. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. There's pride. The arrogance, the prideful mouth. Fifth characteristic of a wicked mouth is it's untruthful. Proverbs 6:12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. And number six, this could be a catch-all. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife and his mouth calls for blows. To sum it up, it causes trouble. An ungodly mouth is a troublesome mouth. It causes trouble. And then lastly, it brings destruction. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now the big question then, for all of us here tonight, do you have a godly or an ungodly mouth? Are you guarding your mouth? Well, see, what we've done so far, if I can continue the analogy of going to the doctor's office, we've examined the charts to see this is what a good mouth looks like, this is a bad one. Now let's begin our examination. And so spiritually, now it's time to open your mouths and take a look at your tongues, spiritually. And our examination tonight is going to consist of a series of questions for you to consider. The rhetorical questions in that I do not expect anyone to answer them aloud in the assembly. So here's your oral checkup. First, do you gossip and discredit people? Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent, who may dwell on thy holy hill, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And verse 3 says, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. You see, here's a point. Gossiping is not merely telling lies about someone. You know, most people say, well, you know, gossip, that's somebody who tells lies. No. Gossiping is also talking about someone to someone else who has no right to know when the conversation has no benefit to the person being talked about. Do you follow that? Let me say it again. Gossip is also talking about someone to someone else who has no right to know when the conversation has no benefit to the person being talked about. It is idle talk that only satisfies the curiosity of the listener. See, here's a rule of thumb. If your speech is not constructive, then by definition it is destructive. There is no neutrality with the tongue. The tongue is either praising God or it's tearing down. If you are talking about another person or a situation in the church in a way that is not solving the problem, you're gossiping. And if you're listening to gossip, you are just as guilty as the one who is doing the talking. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. If you are sitting with somebody, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ or someone else, and they start gossiping, you are obligated to tell the person to stop and you need to repent of your sin right now. Husbands and wives, you may be guilty of gossiping between yourselves. The husband and wife relationship, while there's a sanctity there and there's a confidentiality there, is not a license to gossip. And if you sit and tear down a brother or sister in the Lord in your own home with no one else around, you need to ask God to forgive you for talking about one of his children in front of him that way. And you also need to ask forgiveness from your spouse for causing them to sin if they're listening to it. And we need to be careful because, you know, we as Christians can be very creative, especially when it comes to gossiping. We can couch gossip in biblical language so that it sounds holy. brother, I need you to pray for something. And so you go on and you tell them all this juicy gossip so that they can pray informed. We can do that, can't we? The tongue is a flame of fire. It's raging. Who can tame it? So the first part of our examination, do you gossip? Second, do you speak maliciously? James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. How often do we speak maliciously? How often do we say, oh, some Christian he is. How can you be a Christian and do that? We've had a number of prominent people in our own association fall. And I have to tell you, I've heard some very unkind and judgmental statements. We need to have a more humble attitude when we see a brother or sister in Christ fall. And humbly go to God and say, thank you, that's not me. There but for the grace of you. We all have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And in so we judge our brothers. Third, do you stir up trouble with your mouth? I'll be careful. Do you stir up trouble with your mouth? I'm preaching to myself too, Lord. Proverbs 15:1-4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And then Proverbs 12:17-19. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly, like thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. How do you respond to people who are rude and abrupt to you? Well, we're from New York. I can do better than that. And after all, sarcasm is my spiritual gift. Just ask my family. But how do we respond? Are we so quick with the retort all the time? And we always try to get one up. You know, I was standing online at a bank, and the teller obviously was having a bad day. And she was nasty and snotty to everyone who came up. She found something wrong with everything that was going on, and if you dare ask her a question, I mean, she was just tearing people's heads off. I couldn't believe it. And I had some funny stuff I had to deal with. And now I'm walking up kind of like the Apostle Paul entering Corinth with fear and trembling, you know. And I walk up and I just looked at her and I said, are you having a bad day? And she looked at me and I said, I've had days just like that. I said, where everything just seems to go wrong. And she looked at me, she says, thank you for understanding. She treated me so nicely. And I just felt good when I walked out because I made this poor woman's day. And what did it take? I could have gone up and gotten nasty. I could have won up there. But she just said, yeah, and she smiled. And as I left, she said, have a nice day. Fourth, do you criticize people publicly? Proverbs 25:8-9, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another, lest he who hears it reproach you and the evil report about you not pass away. You have a problem with somebody? There's a way to handle it. And it's not to publicly stand in front of people and tell everybody you know what a jerk this person is. Jesus speaks to this matter with great clarity in Matthew chapter 18. And if you notice in Matthew chapter 18, there's confidentially built into it. If you have a problem with your brother, you go to them privately. Nobody else needs to know. One of the things that I practiced when I first came into the ministry here at Hope, and there were some people who felt that it was their duty to let me know everything that was going on in the church. And so somebody would come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, I think there's something you need to know. I said, does it involve me personally? They said, no. And I said, well, then I don't think I need to know it. I don't need to know all the business of between people who stepped on whose toes within the church. There's a way of dealing with that. Brother goes to brother, sister to sister. If it reaches me, then we got a problem. But there's confidentiality, there's privacy involved. We don't publicly criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fifth, do your words amount to humiliation and mockery? Now, I struggle with this one because I think there's a fine line between good, wholesome, godly sarcasm and humiliation and mockery. But it's a fine line. Galatians 5:15-16. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It is just so easy to mock and humiliate someone we disagree with, isn't it? Sixth, is your speech coarse? Ephesians 5:3-4. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. It is so easy in our day and age, especially if you enjoy comedy. You know, I'm so disappointed. I can't even watch a comedy station any longer. The coarseness of the speech has just gone so rampant, you can't even watch them anymore. And we must not fall into the same trap. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. You hear that? Ponders. You think about it. You're concerned with how you answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Number seven. Do you say things and then pull them back, saying you were only joking? Now, that's so easy to do, isn't it? You say something, throw a little barb in, and say, when somebody's offended, you know, I was only joking. You know what the Bible says about people who do that? The Bible says, if you do that, you're a crazy person. It says. Let me read it to you. I didn't make that up. Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? See, the Bible says you're a crazy person if you do that. You might as well throw around and throw flaming arrows into crowds. You're the same type of person. We're so quick to throw it out. And then if it offends somebody, no. We go back to Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Eighth, do you exemplify the points you criticize in others? You know, this is almost a universal one. If you've ever had to do any counseling, the things, especially in marriage counseling, the things that one spouse is pointing out and picking out in the other are usually the same faults that they have. Jesus says in Matthew 7:3, and why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Ninth, and this is another tough one. Do you receive people in the best possible light Or do you always question motives and reasons? Again, this is a tough one coming from New York, isn't it? And I don't say that tongue in cheek, because in New York we're kind of told, be on the guard. Somebody's always looking to take advantage of you. I mean, if you go in New York City and you start looking up, somebody's going to try and sell you a bridge. We know that. But when it comes to the household of God, do you receive people in the best possible light? You know, the Apostle Paul was a victim of this. In Acts 28, you know, Paul was on his way to Rome. They're shipwrecked. And in verse 3, he says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, 'Undoubtedly this man is a murderer.'" They jumped conclusions. Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, "He is conceited, understands nothing," talking about the immoral man, "but he has morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction." I love what the writer to the Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 6, where he warns people, he's warning people who have grown up in the church, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and they have departed from it, and he's warning them that there's only judgment, an expectation of judgment for them. And then he turns right away, and in chapter 6, verse 9, he says to the Hebrews, to the brothers, he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." I love that. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. He says, "I don't care what they're saying. I think better of you." Tenth, do you speak with love from your heart? We need to go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 over and over and over again, and not just recite it at weddings. Because let me tell you something. I mean, don't get me wrong. I have it read at every wedding. I do. I think it belongs there. But that's not the primary application of it. 1 Corinthians 13 comes within the context of Paul addressing the Corinthians in their abuses of the worship service. It has to do with who we are every day. And look, do we speak with love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. The Christian should be marked by that every day. Not just on their wedding day. 11th, is your speech kind? Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. 12th, do you speak with sensitivity? Do you consider the feelings of the person you're talking to? The golden rule comes into play here. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Before you open your mouth and speak to somebody, ask, is this the way I would want to be spoken to if I were in those circumstances? Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. 13th, are you careful to tell the truth? Are you accurate? How important this is. Exodus 23, verse 1, you shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. And then we mentioned it before, but Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 14th, do you keep your word? Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We should not have to swear oaths. You know what this really drives home? If you make a commitment to go with somebody, to be someplace, Do you give that up because a better offer came? How many of us do that so often? Oh, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be there. You know what? So-and-so came over and we went out and we went out and played a round of golf instead. Or we went to the movies instead, or wherever it was. 15th, do you flatter yourself? There's no room for flattery in the life of the Christian. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. What's the saying they say now? He's a legend in his own mind. And then 16th, and this is the last one. Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Now, of course, the obvious application for this is what we would call swearing or cursing. And we all know that that's forbidden. And I'm going to just presume that no curse, no swear ever comes out of anybody's mouth in this room. I'm just going to, because I believe all things. And I want to think the best of all of you. But there's another way in which you can take the Lord's name in vain. When you call Him Lord and then deny it in practice. If you say that He is your Lord and then deliberately try to keep Him out of certain areas of your life, you are demeaning His name. You may come into the sanctuary and say, Jesus is Lord of all. And then go out and try and hide from Him as you practice certain things. Another way you can take the Lord's name in vain is by just using it in an empty way. Do you know that there's, I think there's such a thing as Christian swearing? Let me explain what I mean. Every time you say praise the Lord, do you really mean it? Or has it become so commonplace to say praise the Lord that you don't even realize what you're saying? We need to be careful how we use the name of our God. Well, there's the examination. James tells us that our mouths can be used for evil or good, and that's an important point to remember. How we use our tongues is crucial in our lives. Now, why? Now this was just, believe it or not, this is a small sample of what the Scripture has to say about the tongue. This was not exhaustive. Why would the Scripture place so much emphasis on the tongue and the use of the mouth? Have you asked yourself that question? Why? Jesus answers that question. And He says, the reason there is such an emphasis placed is that the tongue is connected to the heart. You see, there's a connection between what you say and who you are. In Matthew chapter 12, speaking to His enemies, Jesus said in verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Now, I want to remind you, too, that, you know, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about this organ. When the Scripture refers to the heart, it's the whole inner man. It is who you are. And what we see here is that the character of your heart is reflected by what comes out of your mouth. Jesus expands on that in Matthew 15, verse 17. He says, "Do not you understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But that which proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to wash with unwashed hands does not defile the man." You see, here's the point. The mouth will sooner or later reveal the inner you. The hypocrite will be found out, and it will be his own mouth that reveals who he is. That's the importance of the tongue. You know, if we examine ourselves honestly in the light of Scripture, is there one of us who doesn't come short in controlling our tongues? You know, a message like this is hard to preach. But you listen to it for 45 minutes. I've wrestled with this all week. And I'm more convicted than you are. But the effects of the tongue can be devastating. You know, the old children saying, there's the playground saying, I don't know if they still say it in the playground, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Balderdash. That is not true. Names hurt, don't they? They really hurt. Just ask a kid who's been growing up hearing the name constantly by a father or a mother who was abusive and calling them names. It hurts. So perhaps if we understand that this goes right to the issue of what it means to be a Christian, the message tonight would probably be best entitled, I titled it An Oral Checkup. Let's rename it and call it A Moral Checkup. Because the mouth is merely revealing the condition of your soul. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he says, and I say to you that every careless word that men speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. So is your mouth in control? If not, perhaps it's because your heart is not in control. The very first thing you must do is bring your heart under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that can happen is if you repent of your sin, turn from it, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I want to pause right here before I go any further. If there's somebody in this room tonight who is not a Christian, who has not repented of their sin, who has not received Jesus Christ, that's the very first step. If you've seen yourself in this and in an inability to control the tongue, and you know that you can't, and you know that you're not a Christian, repent. Repent of your sin. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. For Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That is step one in having a godly mouth. If you are a Christian, how did you fare with this examination? Remember the words of James in chapter 3, 9 and 10. He says, talking about the tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Repent of these terrible sins of the mouth, but don't stop there. Follow the connection all the way to your heart. As Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we must all confess that we have not had the godly mouths that we should. We far too often fail. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed in controlling our tongue. We know we can only do it with your help. We can't do it on our own. So we ask that by the aid of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, that, Father, that you would help us bring our tongues in check. Help us, Father, to have godly mouths. Father, I pray for the one here tonight who doesn't know you, that even tonight, that they have seen their sin. Open their hearts, Father. Give them the gift of faith that they might repent and come to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.